I would imagine is a familiar scene to most of you, as there's a karate tournament going on, the All Valley Karate Championship. Daniel LaRusso is staring down his arch rival, Johnny Lawrence, after a cheap shot by Johnny. Daniel is hobbling. He's having a hard time getting his wits about him. Johnny strikes fast and hard. His sharp kick connects with Daniel's injured leg. He grits his teeth, nearly collapsing under the pain, but he manages to regain his stance. John Kreese, Cobra Kai's ruthless sensei, shouts from the sidelines, "Finish him, Johnny! No mercy!" Daniel closes his eyes, briefly focusing, summoning everything he's learned. Wax on, wax off, sand the floor, paint the fence. All of Mr. Miyagi's mundane tasks flash through his mind in an instant. But these were never just chores, were they? They were building his strength, his patience, and most importantly, his balance, both physical and spiritual. And you guys know the rest of the story. All of his training comes to bear in one kick, and Daniel is victorious. But this isn't just about winning a tournament. It's about the lessons he's learned, the growth he's experienced, and the bond between a teacher and a student, a bond forged through wisdom, hardship, and trust. Today, we're gonna have our final sermon about living in exile and what it means to live in exile. And our question today is, when is the last time, like Daniel, you were able to use your training to accomplish a task, to climb a mountain, to win the day? Maybe it's a project that you had to do at home, and you were able to take lessons you learned from your father and videos that you watched on YouTube, and you were able to put them together into one glorious moment where you accomplished it. And now every time you look at that project, that thing hanging on your wall, or that wall that you put up, you look at it with such a sense of pride, and you're like, man, I did that. Maybe for you it was your kids, and you worked hard to get them to the point of graduation. I've often said that graduation is more for the parents than the kids, because oftentimes it feels like the kids are the ones that are doing the hard work of, I mean, the parents are doing the hard work of dragging their kids across the finish line. And so maybe you look now at your kid holding their diploma with a sense of pride, knowing that, man, we did it, and a sense of relief knowing that you're never going to have to do it with them again. Maybe it's that moment when you hold a new baby, and you're looking down at that baby, and you're like, man, this is such an incredible moment. But even in that moment, as much joy as there is, there's this sense of dread, isn't there? There's this sense of fear. I remember holding my oldest in my arms for the first time, and you look at him, and your heart is filled with love, and also this sense of responsibility, this weight that says, now, for the next ever, I have to parent this little boy, and I've got to, you know, through the ups and downs of life, and how are we going to deal with all of the things that come with parenting, and what are we going to do? And there's this moment of joy, but there's also this moment where you just feel unprepared, and like everything, you know, you've been building towards this point, but also, you know, when I was looking at him, I mean, we had the car seat, we had the crib at home, we had the mobile up, we had we had bought blankets and clothes and diapers and all of those things, and yet, even as prepared as you tried to be, there's this moment where you're like, I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I've quite finished it. Maybe it wasn't a baby, but maybe you're stepping into a new place in your career. Maybe you got a promotion, or maybe you got a new job, and you're like, man, I hope I can do it. I feel like I'm ready, but you know, until you get in there, you don't really know how you're going to respond. Maybe it's parenting a teenager, but maybe it's also caretaking for a family member. Maybe you're your parents or spouse, and now you're the caretaker. And it's like I've been walking with them through it. Now all of the responsibility is on me, and it's time for me to step up. And just like Daniel's son. In that moment, you're like, okay, I hope, I believe, I've trained, but now it all comes down to this moment and what's going to happen. And our over the last couple of weeks, one of the things that I've been trying to convey to you guys is in those moments, God sees you. He's with you. He's with you when you're dealing with your mental health issues and you're struggling. Anxiety is through the roof, and you don't know if you can make it. He's with you. He sees you. He's there for you. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about living in exile and how God has a plan for us when we're living in exile. That we should abstain from sin, right? This is what Jeremiah wrote to the exiles as they were headed to Babylon. He said, abstain from sin. He said, live a good life and set an example because the world needs to see you being an example. And then last week we talked about how when we're in exile, we don't want to conform to what the world is doing because all of a sudden there's this pressure to do what the world wants us to do. And we say we're not going to live like that. Instead, we're going to be transformed by the Word of God. And so we're biding our time and we're waiting in exile because we don't know if exile is going to last a day, a month, a year, 10 years, or for these guys, for the rest of their lives. In fact, today we're going to be in the book of Esther and we're going to look at a story that takes place 100 years after the exiles were first sent to Babylon and 30 years after they were told that they could return back to Israel. And yet we have at least two Jews and many more that are staying near Babylon, that they haven't made the journey back to Israel for one reason or another. But our big thought today, the thing that we want to get across is that being faithful in the small things prepares us for the big things that God has for us. Being faithful in the small things prepares us for the big things that God has for us. One more time, being faithful in the small things prepares us for the big things that God has for us. We're going to watch a short video now. This is kind of a recap of the book of Esther. Lets us know, it's going to kind of help set the stage for us for the rest of our sermon. If you have your Bibles, though, go ahead and turn to Esther chapter 4. Let's watch this together.
The book of Esther, it's one of the more exciting and curious books in the Bible. The story is set over 100 years after the Babylonian exile of the Israelites from their land. And while some Jews did return to Jerusalem, remember Ezra and Nehemiah, many did not. And so the book of Esther is about a Jewish community living in Susa, the capital city of the ancient Persian Empire. The main characters in this story are two Jews, Mordecai and then his niece Esther. And then there's the king of Persia, who's something of a drunken pushover in this story. And then there's the Persian official Haman, the cunning villain. The book opens with the king of Persia throwing two elaborate banquet feasts that last a total of 187 days. And it's all for the grandiose purpose of displaying his greatness and splendor. On the last day of the banquet feast, he's really drunk, and he demands that his wife, Queen Vashti, appear at the party to show off her beauty. She refuses, and so in a drunken rage, the king deposes Vashti and makes the silly decree that all Persian men should now be the masters of their own homes. Then he holds a beauty pageant because he wants to find a new queen. This is like a really bad soap opera. But it's right here that we're introduced to Esther and Mordecai. Esther hides her Jewish identity and enters the beauty pageant and wins. And the king is so obsessed with Esther that he elevates her to become the new queen of Persia. Now after this, and even more serendipitous, is the fact that Mordecai just happens to overhear two royal guards plotting to murder the king. And so he informs Esther, who in turn informs the king, and Mordecai gets credit for saving the king's life. Now right here from the beginning, God's not mentioned anywhere, but this all seems providentially ordered. What is it that God's up to? You have to keep reading. We're next introduced to Haman, who's not actually a Persian. He's called an Agagite. He's a descendant of the ancient Canaanites. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15. The king elevates Haman to the highest position in the kingdom, and he demands that everybody kneel before Haman. Well, when Mordecai sees Haman, he refuses to kneel, which of course fills Haman with rage. And when he finds out that Mordecai's Jewish, Haman successfully persuades the king to enact this crazy decree to destroy all of the Jewish people. And to decide the date of the Jews' annihilation, Haman rolls the dice. A die is called pur in Hebrew. Tuck that away for later. 11 months later, on the 13th of Adar, all the Jews will die. Haman and the king then have a drinking banquet to celebrate their really horrible decision.
And that brings us to Esther chapter 4. When this moment happens, you have to imagine that Mordecai and then Esther are probably feeling a little taken aback, a little bit caught off guard by the whole situation. And in fact, Mordecai hears about this. He tears his clothes. He goes to the king's gate. He's wailing bitterly, the Bible says. And not just him, but the Bible says that in every province in Esther 4:3, there was in every province, there was a great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And so Esther hears about the commotion. She sets up a meeting with Mordecai. She tries to convince him to put regular clothes on. He refuses, so she goes out to him. And Mordecai, seeing her and recognizing her position in the kingdom, begs her to intercede. He says, you need to do this. You're the one with access. You're the one that God has appointed for this time. And he asks her to step in the gap and to intercede. And my question today is, have you ever been in a situation, not probably where the life of your friends and family hung in the balance, but oftentimes there are moments in life where a friend needs this emotional support, right? And even if it's not a life or death thing, it's their entire life is crashing around them type of thing. Maybe they just got a medical diagnosis, or maybe they're facing down, they were let go from their job, or a relationship fell apart that they were invested in, something like that, where it's like their entire life is crashing down, and now you're in there. And you get the opportunity to stand in the gap. And sometimes there's two people that you love dearly that are fighting with each other, and now you get the opportunity to go in and to intercede. And it's not always the most fun thing to stand in there and try and bring two warring groups of people back together, is it? So maybe God is asking you to stand in the gap, or maybe it's something that's a little bit different, but maybe it's God is asking you to give up some things. Maybe God is asking you to give up your time, your energy. He wants you to volunteer more, but it's going to mean spending more time away from home because you need to be down wherever God is calling you to be. There might be emotional, financial cost, time and energy, career, maybe your reputation. If you go down and you're interacting with a certain group of people, maybe that affects your reputation. And so you become forced then to choose between self-care or supporting someone else or something else. And Esther is put into this extreme position. And for Esther, if you read the story here in Esther chapter 4 and throughout the whole book, her decision is really die now or die later. Because if she goes into the king and the king doesn't welcome her in, that's it. And there's this tension that she faces to say, I can try and talk to him, but if he doesn't want me to come in, then he's not even going to let me get a word in. And also, it might be the last word that I ever speak. And so you can feel this tension inside of Esther. And I love what Mordecai says to her. This is going to be our main focus today, or at least the first point that we're going to make today. Mordecai in Esther chapter 4, verse 12 says this. It says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Now remember from the video, she had hid her Jewish heritage. And so she might be thinking, well, you know, if I just don't say anything, and if I just sit back and keep going along, right? Remember last week we talked about that tension between do we seek the good of the nation? Do we step forward, or do we fight? Do we try and take back the things? And so there was this tension that they're dealing with in exile. He says, don't think that just because the king doesn't know that you're a Jew that you're going to escape from this. He says, verse 14, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. In other words, God's going to take care of us. We can trust him. We know that even though there's this threat out there, we know that God is going to come through for us. He says, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Now, in Esther, we see somebody who's focused on doing the right things, abstaining from sin, setting an example, right? She's lived her life in the best way that she's been able to. She didn't tell people that she was a Jew, but the Bible paints her as a woman of integrity, a woman of character, that she is attempting to do things the right way. And just like Jeremiah told them going into exile, live a good life. Seek the prosperity of the nation that you're going into. And then you're going to, you know, Jeremiah implied, you're going to come out on top. That if the nation prospers, you're going to prosper as well. So there was this moment where it was like, okay, she's lived a good life. But also, there's going to be times in life where you're asked to take a stand. That we have, and I, you know, for the last 2 weeks, I've been talking about this living a good life. But we see in Esther that there are times in life when God is going to call you to step up, when God is going to call you to stand out, when God is going to call you to proclaim your faith. Oftentimes, I've gotten the question, and I've even wrestled with this in my own spirit. I've you know, preached this thought that if we shine. St. Francis of Assisi, preach the word every day, preach the gospel every day, use words if necessary. And it's this idea that my entire life should be the gospel. I should be living the gospel out in front of everybody I meet at all times. But if I never say anything about what's driving me, if I never let anybody know about the Spirit of God that's living in me, if I never take that step to express who God is and what God means to me, then they're just going to think I'm a good guy. They're just going to think I'm a person of high character or high integrity. But they're never going to put two and two together unless we help them to draw that line. Say, the reason that I live like this, the reason that I respond to stress the way that I do, the reason that I go the extra mile, I take the extra step, is because I have a Savior who did it for me. And when we do that, then we proclaim the gospel. Amen? Amen. All right, so she finds herself in this position now where she is forced to take a stand. She's forced to step up. And we're going to have times in life where we're asked to step up as well. Let's see, I'm going to skip that. Okay, I put down for your notes, we need to earn the right to be heard. We need to earn the right to be heard. And you'll notice that I put the word earn in scare quotes, right? Because I wanted to emphasize it, but also I wanted to say that we don't really earn this position. It's the Holy Spirit that paves the way. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work for us. It's not about us earning anything, but I couldn't think of a better word to use there. We need to live good lives. We need to love people well. We need to make sure that we are the first ones to step up, to sacrifice, to lay ourselves down, to lay our preferences down for other people. In all of these ways, we earn, again, in scare quotes, right? We earn the right to be heard. But really, what we're doing is we're just being faithful. We're just doing what God has asked us to do. We're just being consistent. We're just being there for people day in and day out, week in and week out. We're trusting God in the little things, trusting that then he's going to open the door for us to be able to share the things that God is doing in us. So when I said the word earn there, I wrestled with it for a while because I was like, is that really what we're trying to convey here? And so that's why I put it in quotes there. And the truth is, if you're constantly late to work and then you try and share the gospel with your boss, what's he going to say to you? He's going to have this impression in his mind that, man, I don't know if I want to hire people like that. I don't know. That's not how I want to live my life in that way. And so you end up in this situation where you've been setting a bad example and then you're trying to lead them to Jesus And what happens is their perception of Jesus is colored because of the way that you're living your life. So that's what I mean by earn, but again, it was hard to come up with a better word, so I put it in quotes there. And another way that we do this is if everything becomes a crisis, then nothing is a crisis. If we're always railing against the current hot topic, the current pop culture moment, if we're always taking a stand about everything, then when we actually need to take a stand, we've kind of diminished. It's kind of like the boy who cried wolf. We're always crying about everything, and then when it actually comes time to talk about something important, we've kind of lost a little bit of that influence, a little bit of that way. We're trying to build influence then by the way that we live our life so that when we're called upon, we're ready. And really, what we're talking about today is, will you use your position of influence to help other people? That if you've lived a good life, if you've abstained from sin, if you've set an example, like Jeremiah said to the exiles, if you've done all of these things, you've set yourself up, you've got yourself into a position of influence, not so that you can help yourself, but so that you can help people around you. Will you use your position of influence to help others? Let's go ahead and we're going to watch another video now. This is the end of the story. Let's go ahead and watch this together.
Now, in what unfolds, we watch the ironic reversal of all of Haman's evil plans. So Esther hosts the king and Haman at a first banquet, and she says that she wants to make a special request to both of them at an exclusive banquet the following day. So Haman leaves the banquet totally drunk, and he sees Mordecai in the street. He fumes with anger, and he orders that a tall stake be built so that Mordecai can be impaled upon it in the morning. It seems like things can't get any worse for the Jews and for Mordecai, but all of a sudden, the story pivots. It just so happens that night, the king, he can't sleep, and he has the royal chronicles read to him for good bedtime reading, and he just happens to hear about how Mordecai had saved the king's life. He had totally forgotten. So in the morning, Haman enters to request Mordecai's execution, and the king in that moment orders Haman to honor Mordecai publicly for saving his life. So now Haman has to lead Mordecai around the city on a royal horse, telling everyone to praise him. Now this moment in the story, it's a pivot for the whole book. It begins Haman's downfall and Mordecai's rise to power. Watch how this works. The day after is Esther's second banquet. So the king and Haman arrive, and Esther informs the king that first of all, she's Jewish, and second, that Haman has enacted a decree to murder her and to murder Mordecai, who saved his life, and to murder all of the Jews. Now the king's had a lot to drink, so when he hears this news, he goes into yet one more drunken rage, and he orders that Haman be impaled on the very stake he made for Mordecai. It's ironic and a grisly way for Haman to go. Haman's execution, however, doesn't solve the problem of the decree to kill all of the Jews. So the focus now turns to Esther and Mordecai as they make a plan to reverse the decree. They discover that the king can't revoke a decree that he's already made. So instead, the king commissions Mordecai to issue a counter decree. On the appointed day that all of the Jews were supposed to be killed, the 13th of Adar, now the Jews are ordered to defend themselves and to destroy any who plotted to kill them.
Man, so in this book, one of the things that we didn't call out, I cut it out of the video, we don't see the name of God appear anywhere in the book. And yet you see God through every page. Even in that video that we just watched where Haman is so mad that he erects a pole to kill Mordecai on, and then there's this banquet that happens. The king goes to sleep that night. The king can't sleep. He's you know, all of these things happen, all of these circumstances. God is working in every situation and every circumstance. And what we're going to do now is we're going to kind of transition just a little bit. I'm going to have the worship team join me on stage, and we're going to transition a little bit, because the main point of this story is that God is preparing us for something that he wants us to do. But just like in the story, oftentimes we have a hard time connecting the dots, or we have a hard time calling out when God is actually at work. And the reason is because we need God working in our lives, but also working behind the scenes in our lives. What I want us to do is we're going to take a couple minutes here, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit, call out to Him and pray, God, would You come, would You fill me so that I can live a good life? Because living a good life is hard. Living with an integrity, not allowing yourself to be offended is so incredibly difficult in a world that is constantly trying to offend you. In a world that is constantly trying to get more and more out there, and we see all the time how the world is trying to pull anger out of us. You just look at social media and you're like, it's trying to get me mad. In fact, what they've noticed on social media is the more mad you are, the more time you spend on Facebook and the more ads they can sell you. So they have a financial incentive to make you mad. They have a financial incentive to stir you up and to get you angry. So they'll show you posts that are specifically designed to inflame you. We, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can resist that, but we have to be intentional about it, don't we? All right. So I put our last part of our notes. God has called you to declare His praises and shine His light to a world living in darkness. As I was praying over this last night and this morning, I just felt like what God wanted us to do was to shift focus right here and really talk about the role of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is going to do in your life. So we see in Acts 1:8 that Jesus says, you will receive, He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. I want you to wait here at church. I want you to come up to the altars. I want you to spend time waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, what's He going to do? He's going to give you power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, in your circle of friends, in your extended family and friends, and then in anywhere that God has called you to be. He's going to enable you. He's going to empower you. As you walk close to His Spirit, He's going to open the doors for you to be able to be in His presence. And so what we want to do today is, again, in just a minute, I'm going to open up the altars, because I believe that this is a call for those that want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. For those that want that empowering of the Spirit, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. But also, we're going to ask God, when I go to work tomorrow, I need You. When I get around my friends and family, and they're talking all sorts of foolishness, God, I need You. God, when I am on Facebook and I'm getting ready to repost that thing because it made me mad, God, I need You in that moment. God, help me to display, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, that these are the things that when the Spirit is active in our life, these are the things we should be displaying to other people. God, I need You. Why? Because like Esther, for such a time as this, You've been called. God has set You apart for such a time as this. God has placed you in your friend and family group for such a time as this. God put you in your workplace for such a time as this. God has set you in a position of influence for such a time as this. Amen? God has something that He wants to do in you. And not just in you, but God has something that He wants to do through you as well. If you're in here today, and if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, really quick, what we mean by that is we believe that in the moment of salvation, that God comes inside of us, that He lives in us, that He sanctifies us, He purifies us, all of our sins are washed away. But we also believe that there is a second empowering of the Holy Spirit that we can experience. That there's a moment of salvation where God cleanses us, where God opens up the door. You know, we get saved. The blood of Jesus covers us. We're able to go to heaven someday. But also we believe that there's another level that we can go to, that as we seek after God, we can find in Him the power that we need to live this life as a witness for him, so that we're ready for such a time as this, whatever that time is that God is calling you to do. And what we're gonna do today is we're gonna open up the altars. I'm gonna have a spot down front here. I'll be down front to pray with you and just to encourage you in this. If you've never accepted or if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. But also, if you just need prayer, man, if you're just going through a hard time, you know, maybe you didn't want to respond to the altars earlier when Pastor Tiffany opened them up, but there's just something that's been weighing on you, something that's heavy on your heart, and you're having a hard time seeing how God can use this for his glory. We would love to pray for you in that as well. So we're gonna open up the altars here in just a minute. And if you want prayer for that, if you just want that boldness, that courage, that comfort, that strength that God has for you, you've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know that he's there, but sometimes it doesn't feel, I mean, like in the book of Esther, the name of God isn't mentioned at all, and yet we see him on every page. Sometimes we don't experience God's presence. Sometimes we don't feel him, but when we look back, we can see how he's been working things together. And so we want to do that today. We want to trust him today. We want to lean on his presence today. I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and lead us in this. If you're in here today and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you want to do that, I'm going to have you be bold when we stand to our feet. Have you come down front here because we want to pray with you. If I could get a couple members of our prayer team to join me down front as well, because we want to pray. We want to believe that God is going to baptize people in the Holy Spirit today. Also, if you just want to come and spend some time with God, just come off to your right over here, and we want to provide a time for you to praise God and to just spend some time with him today. Worship team, would you lead us? Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet? And if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now is your moment. Now is your opportunity. Go ahead and come forward. I'll be down front here. We would love to pray with you. We're just believing God that God is going to do a great thing in your life.